We continue looking in our book of Galatians. And I hope you find this book exciting. I hope you find this book instructive as well. And last time we saw and we realized that Paul was the apostle sent by God with a message he'd received from God, not from man. And we looked how Jesus has become sin for us, died for us, to rescue us, to deliver us, to give us life, to cleanse us, to forgive us. And there was nothing required of us, nothing that we could do for justification or salvation. And that keeping the law of Moses was not a requirement for salvation. And we saw how Paul was hurt and grieved that very soon after they had believed in Jesus, in the gospel that he had taught, that they deserted Jesus. They believed in a different gospel, one that required them to be obedient to the law of Moses. And Paul said to those that had troubled them, who had confused them, who had led them away from Jesus, Paul said to them, let them be accursed. Let them be without hope or without salvation. And so we continue this morning as Paul tells us a bit more about himself. And we've got a lot to get through this morning, so we'll see how we get on. Verses 11 to 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. The gospel for the Gentile, no one taught Paul. No one instructed him. He didn't go to a Bible college to find it out. In fact, we are told he didn't even go to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. He went to Arabia and met with Jesus. And Jesus revealed to him the gospel. What a miracle that this person, this man who had persecuted the Jews, sentenced the Jewish believers, I should say, sentenced them to death, was the one that God had chosen, who God had appointed to be his apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul could find this information no other way except by revelation of Jesus Christ, by Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm going to ask you the question this morning. When did Paul receive his commission? When did Paul receive it? When, from God's side, I should add, did Paul receive what God was going to do in his life? Well, some people say, well, it happened when on that road to Damascus. Some would say it happened when Ananias put his hands on him and he was healed. And Ananias was told what God was going to do through Paul. It was then. Well, I hope you might just forgive me because I am going to be slightly speculative this morning, but I think I've got good grounds to be. I think and I believe that Paul being appointed the apostle to the Gentiles happened way before that. Last time we might have looked at man's freedom of choice and free will. Today we're looking at God's sovereignty. And today we're looking at something that sometimes we miss. Now it says there that he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't meet with anybody, but he went to Arabia. Now that puzzled me. I don't know, do you read the Bible and think, well, that's a bit odd. Why would he go to Arabia? What's in Arabia? What's in, you know, that's a, of all the places he could go to, why there? I believe Jerusalem would have been the obvious choice to meet with Peter, to meet with John, to meet with James. But he decided not to. So where did he go? Well, Galatians 4:25 gives us a big clue. You see, I've put my little Columbo hat on. I've tried my age now, haven't I, Columbo? And Columbo didn't wear a hat. So anyway, I put a Sherlock hat on and looked at Galatians 4:25. Now, Haggai is Mount Sinai in where? In Arabia. Did he therefore go to Arabia to go to Mount Sinai, to go there, and there he would receive a revelation of the gospel for the Gentiles, the same place where Moses received the law. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that marvelous? And it's a bit like Elijah. Remember, Elijah had that great miracle, but then he got a bit depressed and he thought he was the only one left. And it says in 1 Kings that he got up, ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And you might think, well, Horeb, what's Horeb? Well, we've got some other translations now. I'll read one and you will then know where it went. And God gave him enough food and strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. So that's where Elijah went. And that's where Elijah heard from God. That's where Moses went to receive the commandments. That's where Paul went. I just find all that fantastic, marvelous, that Paul went to the same place Elijah had gone, to the same place Moses had gone. And he had gone there, and when he was there, he heard the word of the Lord about the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see how we can't ignore the old, as some would love us to do? We cannot ignore, because Paul, being that wonderful Jewish man that he was, he knew the significance of that mount. He knew the significance and what it stood for. And we're not told this in Scripture, so this is my this is what I think happened. God told them to go there. Now, we're not told that. How else would he have thought, I must go there? Why would God tell him to go there like he did Elijah? So that he might hear what the gospel is for the Gentile. And that's the gospel he taught. That's the gospel he preached. And that's why he says, what I tell you is not a lie, because it comes from God himself. Jesus himself told me. And that's why he gets so grieved when other people were teaching a different gospel, because he'd heard this, if you like, direct from the author's mouth, that this is the gospel for the Gentiles. So that's where he received the gospel, the good news, that salvation was in Jesus alone. Paul had a place that he knew where to go. Paul had a place where he knew he must go. Paul had a place where I believe God instructed him to go. Now, we live in an age of what they call the Holy Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make a suggestion this morning. Have you got a place to go to? Do you know of a place where you go? Do you have a place where you meet with your God, like Paul met with his, like Elijah met with his? Yes, you can pray on the bus. Yes, you can pray by the sink. Yes, you can do all this. But there are times when you need a place between you and God to cry out to him, to hear from him. And this morning, have you got a place? If you say, John, have you got a place? You want to know where I come? When I can, I come here. Because I only live up the road, so it's quite easy for me. There was a time, when I first bought the house up there, I converted I was going to convert the shed. I plasterboarded it, had electric, and that's probably as far as I got. Because I started to come here, so I didn't use the shed. This is my place. Nobody here. Just me and God. But you have to have a place. You have to have a place. You know what it says in Psalms? You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. Do you know your secret place? Paul had a not so secret place because it was a massive mountain. But he had a place. And we're not told. It wouldn't surprise me if he went there more than once. Have you got a place this morning? The psalmist also says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Have you got a place this morning where you meet with your God? Because in times of trouble, in times of need, our tendency, pick up the phone, run to people. Paul's tendency was to run to God on that mountain. Why? all those Jewish traditions, all those Jewish ways were in his, he needed to speak to God to work it all out. And I'm suggesting this morning that what we need, if you haven't got one, a place where you meet with God. This is on my heart this morning. Have you got a place where you meet with Almighty Living God? We are priests. We can meet with our God. Doesn't that excite you that we are his priesthood? We can meet with him. Have you got a place this morning? Another one from Psalms. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Have you got a place which is a hiding place, a secret place, a place where you meet with your God? We all need to have such a place where we meet with him. Oh, another one. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That kind of misses it. I sometimes like King James and New King James because what does that say in that verse? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. There is a place sometimes that's only known to you. And I've just let my secret out this morning. You might not have known I've done. I don't think anybody really know I do that. Because it's like a secret place where I meet with God. You must have one too. A place. I know some people have an office. Some people have this and that. But you must have somewhere where you meet with your God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide among the shadow of the Almighty. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Those times with the Lord, they are strengthening. They give hope. They reveal things, meanings. But if you never go to that secret place, if you never go to that place, God's there. And these other verses, you have to get this, you have to read Authorized or New King James. No other translation will show this for us. So Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Where is he? He's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, other translations just say who's in the place. They don't say secret place. There's a secret place. There's a hiding place where God is waiting for you and waiting for me. This has got nothing to do with salvation. He just longs fellowship with us. And Paul went up that mountain. Oh boy, what did he receive? The gospel to the Gentiles. Matthew 6:16-18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Where is the Father? He's in the secret place. Where is the Father? He is your hiding place. Where did Paul find out that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles and what the gospel was? In the secret place, in the hiding place, up that mountain is where he got his revelations. And this is a whole study in itself. If you've never done this, do it. But I'll just read you one verse, John 6:15. Perceiving that they're about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to where? To his secret place, to his hiding place. It's called a mountain in John's gospel. But other places will tell you that he went to be alone with his God. I'm going to say this, if Jesus, who is all God and all man, needed a secret place, needed a hiding place, let's not kid ourselves that we don't. Someone once said to me, you need to, I haven't written this down, that if you don't want to fall apart, spend time apart to him, otherwise you will fall apart. Jesus sets us the example of having a secret place, a hiding place, just like Paul had up that mountain. But there's something else in that verse I want to show you this morning. But when he who had set me before I was born and who called me by his grace. I said earlier, when was Paul called? Damascus, laying of hands. Paul actually tells us the answer. He said he was called, set apart at his birth, or possibly more accurately, in the womb. That's when it all happened. And that's when God set him apart to become an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, that included his expertise on Judaism. And he's a Jew by natural birth, but he's an apostle to the Gentiles by the second birth. And at the right time, the Father revealed to Paul who Jesus is. But God knew he would do this while he was still a twinkle, if you like, in his parents' eyes. This is the sovereignty of God. That God had already chosen and appointed and anointed. You can use any word you like, that Paul was going to be his apostle. And God made sure that that happened. You see how we have to hold these two things together? This is what God did for Paul. At his birth, he says, and this isn't unusual, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You know, people say, where does life start? It's quite easy, really. If somebody in the womb is consecrated by God, I think we know when life starts, don't you? What about Isaiah? The Lord called me, it says in Isaiah 49:1, where? From the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me by name, Isaiah says in another place. Psalm 22. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he took from the womb. Oh, you was I cast you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. This is David. From my mother's womb you have been my God. I tell you something. There's some things we might not be able to grasp or understand. But I want to tell you this, that in the sovereignty of God, God doesn't wait for you to be good. God doesn't wait for you to be holy. God doesn't wait for you to be righteous. God doesn't wait for you to tick off whatever you need to tick off. From birth, he says, I've given you my name. That should give us some kind of comfort, that he wasn't waiting for us to be good, because he did it. Well, actually, I'm going to show you he did it before we were born. Give me a second, we'll get there. Psalm 71. Upon you I have learnt from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. These are fascinating verses. And what did it say of John the Baptist? That John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, John the Baptist filled when he was baptizing people. No, he was baptized from his mother's womb. Sorry, he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. You want to go back further? But when Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, he said this. He chose us in him, not while we were our parents, well, I should say, not while my mother was pregnant, but before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. So Paul then has moved it. The psalmists say from birth. Paul says of himself from birth, but when he wrote to the Ephesians, he moved it further back still. From the foundations of the earth, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So when you say, well, I just need to be a bit better. I just need to do this. No, you don't. Because you'll never achieve whatever you think you have to achieve. And it's the same thing. They could never achieve what they wanted to achieve by obeying the law. Because before they were born, and let's move up, before the foundations of the earth, God knew all about you. He knew what you was going to do. Let me put it this way. We know what Paul did, didn't we? We know he persecuted God's people. Jewish believers. He had them killed. He had them put in prison. And some people might think, well, why would God do that? God couldn't have done that. God wouldn't choose such a person. When you realize that God did that before Paul did that, knowing that Paul would do that, doesn't that make God's choices, I can put it that way, amazing? And I want to put it this way. And sometimes we think, even because in essence, Paul believed the scriptures plus traditions. Paul was, by all sense of purposes, a righteous and holy person. But he put believers in Christ in prison. And knowing that, God still said, you're my apostle to the Gentiles. What does that say to us? It says this to me, that if you look at your life as a believer in Christ and you think you've done something, or you think something about your life is so wretched and so horrible that you're just going to slip through by fire, but you have no use to God whatsoever. God can't call you. He can't. You can't serve him. You'll just be a good little quiet person because you've done some really bad things as a Christian. Can I tell you this? It makes no difference what you've done. It makes no difference. See, some people might say, did Paul get a choice in all of this? Did the choices of Paul have anything to bear on him being called an apostle? I'll answer it this way. It's a bit of a cheeky way of answering it, but I'll answer it this way. His choices made no difference to the purposes of God. The choices he made, right, wrong, indifferent, made absolutely no difference to the purpose that God wanted to fulfill in him. You know, I am sometimes so grateful that I knew that God called me before I realized how I would turn out, if I can put it that way. And I wasn't going to do this, but I will do this now. Because when I was a teenager, and I didn't know this at the time, I only found this out a few years ago. People said, John, you can't be a minister because you can't wear a dog collar. You don't even look like a minister. I had someone tell me, and Jill's not here, good. Jill does know this, by the way. I had someone tell me you can't be a minister or a pastor because you're not handsome enough. God only picks handsome people. But I did have this problem. And I said, God, I have this problem, and I do know now what it's called. It's part of autism. I have a sensory problem. I can't wear anything tight around my neck. I can't wear anything tight around my skin or on my legs. If I go shopping with Jill, I put my hand up trouser legs to see what the surface is like. And I used to cry out to God to deliver me from this. I even went to demonic deliverance because people told me I had demons. That's why I had these problems. And for years this happened. And I longed. I would see people wearing shirts and ties and think, oh, if only I could be like that, I'd be a better pastor. I'd be a better minister. I could serve God better. If only I could pull a... And I do when it's a wedding or a funeral, the occasion, and it's like barbed wire around my neck. And I'll be like this all the time. Even in my wedding photos, you'll see me like this. And I cried out to God for deliverance. And I cried out. I said, God, you've got it wrong, God. My list, by the way, was longer than Moses's of why God had got it all wrong. My list was bigger. My claim to fame, my list was bigger. And I said to God, gave it all through. And he said, I called you before you was like that. You had the desire to be a minister from the age of 10. By the age of 10, wearing these clothes was no trouble to you. In fact, as I get older, it's got worse. But he said, I called you before you was like that. And he called Paul before Paul had done those things to those believers. He calls people before they do things which are terrible and horrible. And oh, by the way, I should just finish the story, shouldn't I? I feel a bit like Paul, who prayed three times and was never answered. This is just how I am, folks. This is just how God has made me. Yeah, I sometimes wish it was different. But it's not sinful not to wear a tie. It's not, and it does make my life complicated at times. But that's just how it is. But if I didn't know that God had called me before I turned out like that, I don't think I'd be standing here this morning, because God didn't choose me on how I would be. He didn't choose me about on how what I might or might not do. He chose me because in his sovereignty, I'm who he wants. And he chooses everybody on those same... By the way, I'm nothing special. He just picks and chooses people. And he picked and chose Paul, and his upbringing and his training and his education all went into it. But I want to say this morning, his purposes were fulfilled. And not necessarily because anything that Paul did. And there's nothing Paul could do to prevent him becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. I haven't answered the question, really. Did Paul have a choice? But whatever he chosen did not stop what God wanted. And as we look at that phrase, it has different things, doesn't it? Paul says he was set apart, he was separated, he was chosen. God picked him. God has special plans for him. That's all the way translations put it. But I want to say to you this morning, not only do you need that secret place, not only do you need that hiding place, but you need to realize, before you was a twinkle in your parents' eyes, God knew all about you, knew what you would do, and he says, I'm still going to call you out of darkness and into my light. I'm still going to have you as a fishers of men. I'm still going to have you as an ambassador pleading with people to be reconciled to God. I'm still going to use you, and I've got purposes for you that I want to fulfill. And you think you've blown it. Paul thought he'd blown it. He said, because of what he did, I'm the worst sinner ever. But God still fulfilled his purposes through him. Because what did God tell Ananias? When Ananias was praying and said, look what this man is like, he said, the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's the purpose God had for Paul. It included suffering, by the way. He's going to suffer for his name. That's all included in the package. Before he was born, this is what God saw Paul doing. It just blows my mind that God picks, chooses, anoints, appoints people who, on a human level, you would never give the time of day to. If you want to know another verse that I cling on to, that he picks the foolish to shame the wise. Because that's me, folks. He chooses the weak. He chooses those that society wouldn't give a day to. If you knew me as a teenager, you would not give a day. I would sit in the service thinking everyone was looking at me and be bright red and all the time. By the way, God has dealt, and I'm not that teenager anymore. Because God's changed me. There's some things he hasn't, and I still pray that maybe one day he will, but I'll leave that with him. But I want you to grasp this morning. Don't let anything how you've turned out, what your life has brought, change from the fact that before the foundation of the earth, God chose you to be holy and blameless before him. Isn't that a fun? You know, this is what he did for Paul. Paul is nothing special. He's just one of us. Oh, he's an apostle. From God's side, it doesn't make him a better believer. He might have had more responsibility to do. He might have had more to do. But God treats us the same before the foundation of the earth. Well, I'm now going to I hope I'm not going to spoil things too much for you this morning. Because this verse, a lot of people have on their Bibles. A lot of people have on their fridges. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well-known verse. A lot of people have it. I wonder why they don't have Jeremiah, same book, chapter 18 and verse 11 on their fridge and on their Bibles. Because it says there, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. I've never seen that on the fridge. I've never seen that on a Bible cover. I've seen the other one. Never seen that one. And by the way, the first one is taken out of context. Because if you really want to know what he's talking about, he's actually talking about them being in captivity and getting back to their land. That's his good plan for them. That's the hope for the future he has for them. Read Jeremiah. Why have I pointed those two things out? Quite simply, God's purposes, I've just seen the time, God's purposes will be fulfilled without question, without doubt. But his plans for you and for me can differ. Because sometimes, depending on how we're living, depending how we are responding to him, depending on how we treat him or think of him, his plans towards us could be different. Because his plans at one time towards his people weren't good. He said, I've got terrible plans for you. But his purpose is always the same, to bring them back, to bring them back to him. So his purpose doesn't change, his plans might. Let me see if I can illustrate that a little bit better. Jonah. What was the purpose of God for Jonah? That he gets to Nineveh. Yeah? Now, Jonah could have gone straight there. But he chose not to. He chose to go in the opposite direction. So the plan of God kicks in. And what did he do? Gets a storm. Gets a specially created sea creature. So the plan of God changed, but the purpose didn't. Because if he'd just gone to Nineveh, there'd be no need for that planned storm, no need for that planned sea creature. So the purpose was unchanged. The plan differed depending on how we respond and relate to God. Let me see if I can explain it another way. The potter in Jeremiah. Because that's where that's at the end of the potter scene is where that verse comes from. I've got these terrible plans for you. And because of time, I'm going to try and do this very briefly. Look at the potter. The first one didn't turn out right, so he threw it on the floor and he made another one. And it tells us there that the reason was how the clay behaved in his hands. So how we behave in the hands of the potter could shape the vessel. But it also tells us that the potter always determines the vessel. The potter always determines the outcome. We might muck things up and mess things up and cause, and we're not that pliable in his hands. But he will always make a wonderful, beautiful vessel. His purpose for what he had for that original vessel hadn't changed. The way he was going to bring it about, the plan might have, because we were not pliable in his hands. But God is always. His purposes always fulfilled as they were with Paul. God's purposes will always be accomplished and fulfilled. We are the clay. He is the potter. He decides the shape of the vessel. But to extent how we live will bring bearing on the shape. And let's always remember that my thoughts are not your thoughts, he said. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Well, time has really gone. And I just want to tell you something else. Choices that people make on your behalf does not interfere with the purposes of God. Let me give you an example. Joseph. He didn't plan to get kidnapped. He didn't plan to be put in prison. This was outside of his scope in one sense. This was outside of what he chose to do. And yet, to fulfill the purpose of God, these things had to happen. Because what God purposed will happen. And just as what God had purposed for Paul happened. The choices he made no difference. The choices that people might make around him makes no difference. The choice of God, the purpose of God will be fulfilled. And that should be an encouraging thing this morning. Should be so encouraging to us. And I do want to get to this, because you might say, well, hold on, John. Paul was an apostle. Some say he was a prophet, rabbi, teacher. I ain't any of that. I'm just a follower of Christ. I'm just a normal believer in Christ. So all this talk about separated at birth, set apart from birth, having a hiding place, having a secret place, even before the foundation. What does it mean for me as a member of God's family, of someone who has been called out of darkness into light? Well, I think the answer is 2 Corinthians 6. What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God said, I will live in them, walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and what? And separate yourselves. Be set apart. That's the same language that Paul used about his birth. Set apart. He was separated at birth. We were set apart, separated at our second birth to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Or salvation. Way back. But we're meant to be a people set apart. Because we have these promises, he goes on, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit as we walk towards holiness. That's what it means for you and me to be set apart. That's what it means for you and me to be separate. It might not be we're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. As a believer, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we're meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a believer, we're meant to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because Peter says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people who had obtained mercy, but now you are a people who have obtained mercy. Oh, give thanks to God that he's called you. Give thanks to him. You can have a secret in the hidden place where you can go. Oh, give thanks to him. Before you was born, he knew all about you. And he still called you. I find that amazing. I wouldn't have called me, but he did. He did. And I just want to say this. You are holy because you are his possession. You are holy because you've been rescued. You are holy because you have been forgiven, cleansed, and given life. You are holy because he has called you. And he who says you are holy says that even when we do things that grieve and quench and resist the Holy Spirit, he says, you're still mine. Hold these two truths together. You can desert him, but you're still his. You're still his. You're still his. You know, slaves, they had a mark upon them so everyone knew they were slaves. You're a slave of Christ. You've got the mark of the Holy Spirit upon you. The Bible says we've been sealed. He looks at you and he sees the seal. He goes, she's mine. He's mine. She's mine. He's mine. He sees the seal of the Holy Spirit. You know, we should get excited about this. Oh, he commands holiness from us. Yes. But only because we've been made holy and righteous in him. To be holy is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, I must stop. I've just realised I've about 7 pages to go. I didn't realise I'd got... I'll complete this because I want to do talk about what it means to be holy. So what do we get from this, from Paul, from Galatians? Just from these little verses about him going to Arabia. And you get all that. When I was sitting with God, and I got this, you need a dwelling place. You need a hiding place. Because God meets you in the secret place. All from that. And then when he said that he was set apart and separated from birth, how sometimes the way we turn out and what happens in our lives, we think God somehow then turns his back. He doesn't. He said, I knew you was going to do that. I wasn't taken by surprise. But I still picked you. I still called you. Isn't God marvellous? Because we don't deserve any of it. It's all his grace. Because I didn't even get on to the bit where it says that he was separated at birth and called by his grace. I didn't even get on to that bit. That from birth he was called by grace. Now he had to walk into it. But we need to look at that. I just find all this so encouraging. I hope you find it encouraging. That because our lives are not perfect, even as believers. And sometimes the enemy will say, God didn't like you doing that. Or God doesn't like you like that. And it can mess us up. But if we knew that we were chosen before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless, we can tell the devil, on your bike. On your bike. Because he knew I was going to do that. He knew I might make mistakes and bad choices. But hey, I've still got the seal. I'm still his. I'm still his. I still belong to the living God. Because he so loved the world. He rescued me, saved me, put his spirit within me. So we will continue. I just want to leave you with this verse, and I'm going to read it by probably a translation that you might not have heard of. It's called TLV. It's written by Jewish scholars. But I love the way they do this verse, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. It's a promise of God. Now may the God of Shalom himself make you completely holy, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept complete, blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And this is the bit. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he will make it happen. I love that translation. The faithful one who calls you. He's going to make it happen for you to be holy and blameless. He's going to make it happen. Why? He called you. And he knew all about you. He knew about David's murder and adultery, but he still called him. Still anointed him. Samuel still anointed him. Even knowing what he was going to do. I must stop. I just have this inside of me this morning. And it's this. There is a chance, if you haven't already, there's a possibility, as a believer, you're going to mess up. And you might not like to hear that, but I want to say, if you do, it's not the end. If you do, that's not the finish of it. Because the one who called you is faithful. And he called you knowing that you was going to do that. And he just says, come to my secret place. Come to my hiding place. Come and meet with me, like the prodigal son to the father. Let me wrap my arms around you and say, you're still mine. You're still my child. You've got the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you. That's Galatians 1, folks. That's the story of Paul. That's what Paul knew. Met with his God. I said I was going to stop, didn't I? Can you imagine what it was like to go up the mount and meet with God, the big persecutor of his people? Can you imagine what it would have been like? I'd have gone to Jerusalem, safety in numbers. But just don't have a hiding secret place when you're in trouble. Have it when things are going well, because you need it then as well. You need that hiding place. You need that dwelling place. You need that sacred place. Whatever you want to call it, meet with your God. Father, may your Holy Spirit just take what people need this morning, and anything I've waffled or gone over too much, just take it from their hearts and minds and just leave them with what you want them to take from this morning, Father. That they might know that you called them, knowing all about them. And you called them knowing all that they were going to do, just like Paul. So that your purposes will be fulfilled. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.